Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would be with us. Lord, as we open up a new book, we pray that you would speak a new word into our lives, that as we go on this journey together, that you would fill us up. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Flip it. I wonder if you have ever started your car only to see a little light come on, a dreaded light come on, the check engine light. And you feel this horrible sinking feeling in the pit of your stomach because something is wrong. And your car isn't telling you what it is. Suddenly you have more to do on your to-do list than you did before. Suddenly you have a new expense to pay, not to mention all the time and the effort that this is now going to require. And now, because of this little light, all is not well in your soul. More than that, you don't know what it is. It could be something small, like a loose fuel cap, but it also could be something big, like needing a new catalytic converter or something even more substantial. Could be trivial, could be imperative, and you don't know, which makes everything worse. So obviously, step one is going to be figure out what the problem is and then try and address the problem. Now, here's the turn. I think that a lot of us are driving around in our lives with the check engine light on, and we're simply choosing to ignore it. Maybe not ignore it, but choosing to just live with it. Even if sometimes we can feel that something's wrong. We can feel that it's hard to get ourselves started. We've lost our get up and go. But we just keep going. Or maybe it's the brakes in our lives. They're feeling a little bit squishy these days, and we have trouble saying no to things that we know we're supposed to say no to. It's like the brakes are kind of, they're not working as well as they should be. But it's such a hassle to take the car in. So you know what? I'm sure it'll be fine. Maybe there's a noise in our lives, a hum or something a little louder than it should be, and it's drowning out what we should actually be listening to. But you just learn to live with it. Man, that was the cricket's cue, and it totally dropped the ball. Or maybe it's something else. It's something that just feels sort of wrong or out of place or broken in our lives. And similar to when something is wrong with your car, there's a weight of stress and unease that comes when something big needs to be fixed or isn't running right and it's not being addressed. And so we carry that weight around. And it hinders us from being who we're supposed to be, and it hinders us from doing what we're supposed to do. Alas, for most of us, instead of trying to diagnose the actual problem, let alone fix the problem, we just keep on driving. At best, addressing the symptoms, but not looking for the root of the problem. Sort of just hoping it'll go away on its own. Which brings us to our new series that we're starting today. If you remember, at the beginning of our year, we began by talking about how we as Christians are a people who have been sent. God has us where we are, out there, for a reason, for a purpose. God has you in relationships with people for a reason, because we've been sent there. Frankly, even last week on Easter, the passage we read, we didn't focus on it, but we again saw Jesus sending the Holy Spirit into his disciples and then sending his disciples out. Behold, I am sending you. Of course, as we think about this, if you're like me, you may be thinking, but I don't know if I have what it takes to be sent. I mean, how will I know what to say, what to do, where to even go? More than that, being sent seems like it's going to require a great deal of energy and time and passion and perseverance. Where's that going to come from? Because that's not where most of us spend most of our time living. Plus, what happens if the going gets tough? If it does, can I keep going? What's going to sustain me? What's going to empower me? What's going to fill me back up again? But don't worry, because for all of this, Jesus has a plan. And amazingly, it's this. You see, he's created a filling station, as it were, a place to be repaired and restored, a place to be fixed and fortified, a place to be refilled and refueled before you're sent back out again. And the place is the church. This is a place where we gather, and then it's the place from which we are sent. But therefore, this is an outpost. This is a hospital. This is a supply depot. It's a community, and it's a filling station. And so in this series, I want us to spend some time trying to figure out how our faith and church are supposed to be filling us up. And so if you would, I would invite you and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1. While you're turning there, I'm going to remind you that the book of Ephesians is a letter written by Paul to the church in Ephesus. And the sense that we get is that this was likely a letter that then kind of went from church to church to church. So it was to the church in Ephesus, but when they're done reading it and spending some time with it, they should send it on to the other church nearby, and they should read it and spend some time with it, and then send it to the other church because they didn't have email back then. So you would get one of these letters, and you'd try and figure out whether, is it just to me, or is it to a bunch of people? And we probably should share it, because this is Paul. So, I mean, we probably want to, you know, let some other people read it. And so this letter would have likely gone to a lot of the surrounding churches so that they too can hear Paul's encouragement and exhortations. In other words, it was written to the big church, to the community of people gathered and the community of people being sent. As we read this, I want us to look for and try and feel Paul's understanding of an experience of the faith. And then I want us to compare that with what faith looks like in our lives. And as we do, notice, it's not just what Paul does for his faith, but it's what he receives from it that intrigues me. It's how he's filled by his faith. And maybe that's the difference. My suspicion is that Paul's experience is different from ours. And so I want to begin a journey today, working our way through the book of Ephesians, trying to figure out how we might be more filled by our faith through our church. So let's read. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 23. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amen. It's not a bad start to a letter. This Paul guy should think about going pro one day. What's more, we generally and genuinely get the feeling that Paul likes these people. There are other New Testament letters where you can tell there's a little bit of an edge there. Who has bewitched you? And he kind of does other things with other letters. This letter, he genuinely seems to love these people, the church in Ephesus. But more than that, I hope you noticed how Paul talks about the faith. He is filled by it. He is grateful for it. He has been changed by it. Paul has an expansive and irresistible experience of his faith. Alas, too often, I suspect, that's not always our experience in our lives and in our faith, which could be a problem with our faith, but more likely is a problem in how we understand it and how we practice it. Because, of course, if we could live our faith differently, maybe we'd experience life differently. You see, too often we see our faith as one more thing to do, one more place to go to, one more set of behaviors to try and live out, which sort of ends up making us feel more deficient and more busy and more inadequate. But that's not how Paul talks about his faith. So what are we doing wrong? And how could we do it better? So I want us to spend some time talking about what Paul means when he calls us blessed. More specifically, I want us to see how we are blessed because we're chosen, and we're blessed because we're holy, and we're blessed because we come to know God better. Blessed because we're chosen, blessed because we're holy, and blessed as we come to know God better. The first of these that I want us to explore is being blessed because we are chosen. Though we probably should back up a bit to first talk about what this word blessing or blessed means in the first place. I mean, we hear that word, God bless you, bless her heart, hashtag blessed. But what does it mean? Because, of course, being blessed is not something we understand very well, even if, according to Paul, we should be shaped by it. To be blessed means that you are set apart and made sacred. To be blessed means that you are highly favored by God. When God thinks of you, he doesn't think of you down here, he thinks of you up here. To be blessed means that you are chosen and loved. But notice what we're not talking about. being blessed is not simply the good life or the easy life or the comfortable life, the successful life. We're not just talking about some randomly good thing that happens in your life. Because it just doesn't have the right scope or size or scale of what we're talking about here. Being blessed is talking about so much more than just what we have or get or do. It's about God's favor. It's about God's love. It's about God's grace for you. And more to the point, it's because God wants you included. Notice how Paul talks about being blessed in our passage. We have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Not just one or two. Everything God could think of, we've been blessed like that. You have been chosen. You have been adopted. You have been marked. You have been sealed. You have been redeemed. And again, notice it's not about only getting our way or our wish or our want or our whatever. Being blessed is about how we are loved by God. But here's the other side. Most of us don't feel all that blessed most of the time. I mean, sure, if we're asked about blessings, we can point to a lot of good things in our lives, things that we're thankful for, and yet isn't being blessed about more than that? Are we focusing on the wrong things? Do we live as if we're blessed? Do we even see or acknowledge or remember our blessings, even our earthly ones? And yet this passage seems to be talking about so much more, because it's also talking about these eternal blessings that are far more numerous and more valuable and more lasting. You are chosen by God because He loves you. You are sealed by God because He wants you to know that nothing is going to change Him. You have been adopted by God because He wants you in His family. This is why we're blessed. And part of the job of the church is to remind us of this, because we forget, because we get distracted. God chooses you. God holds on to you. God loves you. I wonder how our faith would be different, how our lives would be different if this was something that penetrated inside of us. To know that you are blessed, chosen, held, adopted by God. But there's more. Because we are also blessed because God has called us to be holy. God made us and chose us and then set us apart to be different, to be special, to be remarkable, ultimately to be God's. In other words, God's design was that we would be a different kind of people amidst all the other people. And accordingly, we would stand out a little bit. We would live differently. We would love differently. We would have a different kind of relationship with God and ourselves and others. And therefore, we would pursue different things and value different things. We would have different hopes and different concerns and different goals. We would love God differently, and we would love others better. Because we were made holy. Though maybe this also is one of our struggles. More than that, maybe this is why we don't feel or lived very blessed most of the time. Because we don't see ourselves as called to be different. And so instead, we try and live like God wants us to live, but then we also try and live like everyone else wants us to live too. To put it another way, we don't feel blessed because we still measure our success and our status and our happiness like everyone else. Our value and our worth are still tied up in what we have or what we do or in how important we feel, instead of finding our value and worth in God. We still order our days the same way everyone else does, instead of trying to figure out what is God calling me to do today. We still compare ourselves to everyone else, wanting to fit in and wanting to be valued, instead of finding our identity in who God has made us to be. I mean, even that last one is enlightening. So often we find our identity in how others see us, and so we make sure we fit in with everyone else. All the while, we know that God made us different to be holy, and so we're kind of stuck in between the two. We're kind of at best trying to do kind of one of those Venn diagrams. Where is the place where I can sort of be faithful to God and still fit in with everyone else? Because that's the sweet spot, is what we tell ourselves. Even if, I mean, it's barely in the circle of what God's looking for, and it's barely in the circle of what everyone else is, but if I can just stand in that little tiny sliver in between, I'll be okay. And in so doing, we are constantly trying to go in two opposing directions, constantly feeling guilty for not being the way we should. Frankly, maybe we can understand this as simply living for and playing to the wrong audience. As we try and live for our family, our friends, our peers, instead of God. What if our lives are too often upside down? And what if too often we're simply going the wrong way because we're trying to please the wrong people? I want you to like me, include me, love me, and so I'm willing to do this, that, and the other thing, and I'll worry about this, and I'll pretend that just so I fit in. And yet, as Paul says, we are really supposed to find our worth and identity and status in God, which means I don't have to go to great lengths to be included and find my belonging in all of these other places or groups. And yet, maybe God wants us to be distinct so that he can reveal his love to others through us, so that he can bless them because he's made us different. Maybe this is why he has blessed us to be holy. Maybe this is why we are sent, because God also wants to bless them. And he wants to do it through a people who are different. Finally, one other way that we have been blessed is the invitation not only to prayer, but the invitation to know God better. Interestingly, every part of this should drive us to come to know God better, but I'm struck at the end of our passage by Paul's prayer for the people in these different churches. This is actually something we've been talking about in the deacons a couple weeks ago because of a book we're reading. But I want you to notice, Paul could have been praying a lot of different prayers for these Christians. Prayers for safety and security, that would have been a good prayer. Paul, these people are risking their lives for the faith. Paul, what you should have been praying for is safety and security. You should have been praying for healing and health for these people. Surely there are some sick people in that church. You should have been trying to heal them and make them more healthy. You could have been praying for success, for wealth, for privilege for these poor Christians. There's so many things that Paul could have been praying for that he should have been praying for. And yet if you look in our passage and notice, his prayer is that they would come to know God better. And remember, these are Christians. So he's not praying that other people would come to know God better. He's praying that you, that I, would come to know God better. It's almost like for Paul, that's the most important thing for him to be praying for on our behalf. You don't need safety as much as you need to know God better. You don't need health as much as you need to know God better. You don't need resources as much as you need to know God better. You don't need success as much as you need to know God better. For Paul, you don't need anything as much as you need to know God better. And yet again, most of us shape our lives to aim anywhere but there because we know better. We know what's more important, we know what to do, we know how to navigate, and we know how to be in control. I mean, think about all of the things that are priorities in your life right now for you. Think about all of the things that are on your to-do list for later today and then for Monday. Think about all of those topics that are taking up space in your brain. What do those things say about what's most important to you right now? And again, a lot of those are really good things. But I imagine knowing God better probably isn't on the list. For Paul, all of those other things are good, but they don't come anywhere close to the importance and priority of knowing God better. And so he prays. That said, maybe one of the ways that we are blessed is through coming to know God better, through prayer. And maybe this is our challenge as we get started in this book. Maybe God is hoping to bless us more as we come to know God better as we pray. So let's take a step back before we're done and head all the way back to the beginning. Because again, we're starting a journey in this series. It strikes me that we are a people who are filled because of our faith, and yet it also strikes me that we're not always experiencing that. So how do we do it? How do we change our faith such that we are filled by our faith? How do we change our understanding of church such that we can be filled as we come together as the people of God? What if this could be a place where we are reminded that we are blessed because we are chosen? What if this would be a place where we remember that we have been called to be different, to be holy? What if this could be the place where we come to know God better through our prayers? And then as we live out those blessings together, we are restored and healed and refilled again. But as I say that, don't forget the larger point that we're kind of talking about this year. Because that refueling isn't just for us to receive. It's not something simply to get as we gather. But it's something that then helps us as we are sent. So many of the accounts of blessing in the Bible have an end. God wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing. Maybe that's why he's called us here. And maybe that's why he sends us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for who you are and for all that you've done. We thank you that you have gathered us together, and we pray that as we begin this journey and as we spend time in the book of Ephesians for these next 6 weeks, that you would refill us, that you would restore us, that you would remind us who you are, not just on Sundays, but every day of the week. Lord, we pray that we would come to know you better, and that would change everything. Lord, we thank you that you have blessed us, that you have made us holy, that you choose us. Help us to live like it. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.